Good morning. Our Bible reading today is Psalm 51, and that's on page 562 of your pew Bibles, if you'll turn there with me. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Surely you desire truth in the inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew my steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will turn back to you. Save me from blood guilt, O God, the God who saves me, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. In your good pleasure, make Zion prosper. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then there will be righteous sacrifices, whole burnt offerings to delight you. Then bowls will be offered on your altar.
Let's pray and ask that God would help us to understand this psalm together. Our gracious Father, would you speak into our hearts and minds? Cause us again to see how much we need your grace. And I pray too that we would be encouraged and refreshed by the wonderful news of the gospel to live lives that honour you. Amen. Some people aren't interested in sport, let alone cricket. But when news broke of the Australian cricket team cheating, most people's attention was aroused. Cricket fans were shocked to wake up on, it was a Sunday morning, I remember. We woke up, there was a game in South Africa, so if you're a cricket fan, you wake up, you check the score really quickly, early in the morning, see what happened while you were sleeping. It was shocking to get on your news feed, Australian cricket team and cheating in the kind of same heading. There was the ball tampering scandal. For those who might have tuned out, they cheated. At least three players were involved, including the captain. Now, there was no denying what they had done to kind of affect the ball. They affect the ball to make the ball do something different while they were playing with it. Because it was all caught on video. I mean, there's so many videos watching. I don't know how they thought they'd ever get away with it. Since that time, penalties have been dished out. Two players have received a 12-month ban, one player a 9-month ban. All three fronted the media to confess and apologise to the whole Australian public, but particularly to fans and to their families. They were completely exposed, racked with guilt and covered with shame. Now, as a cricket fan myself, I was shocked to my core. Australians cheating? I probably joined the chorus of people who said that's un-Australian. But one moment kind of changed me from being pretty judgmental. It was the moment when one player, the captain Steve Smith, apologised specifically to his dad for the pain and humiliation he has caused him also. And I think from that point on, I was a bit more compassionate and saw three fellow sinners. The moment was brutally raw. A young man at the press conference was completely exposed for the greatest regret of his life. And just a moment's compassion causes us all to reflect, I think. Can you imagine being exposed like that? Can you imagine your greatest regret being exposed for all to see? Maybe we have been. What do you pray at a moment like that? Today, as part of our Honest to God series, we're looking at a psalm of confession, possibly the most famous of confession psalms. It's the psalm when David's sin is exposed. The psalm opens by telling us that particular moment when the prophet Nathan came to him after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. It's David's worst moment. What we presume was his greatest regret. David, who showed so much self-control when it came to Saul, a man after God's own heart, now takes a married woman. And it's not just about lust, it's about power too. And when she falls pregnant, David tries to cover it up, inviting Bathsheba's husband to come home from battle and spend the night at home. But when that plan doesn't work, David has to dispose of the husband, Uriah. Sends him to the fiercest part of the battle, ensuring that he dies. David does this to protect himself. But then Nathan, the prophet, confronts David. Nathan tells, you might remember, tells this little parable about a rich man who has so much and yet he takes from someone who has nothing. David is furious from hearing this parable. And then Nathan says, "You are that man. You are that man." And there's simply no hiding. There's no hiding because God has seen. Nathan then delivers the devastating news that the child Bathsheba is carrying will die. This confrontation from Nathan, this exposure for David, it causes him to fast and to spend nights lying on the ground, pleading, praying for the child. And so we might imagine David praying this psalm or some of these words in those sleepless nights, writhing on the ground, unable to sleep, pounding the ground, confessing to God for what he's done. What would you pray if you were completely exposed, if your greatest regret was out in the open? The psalm begins with David pleading with God. Some English translations start with "have mercy," but I think it's be gracious, God. David asks for grace. He asks for grace at a moment like this, and we'll come back to think about that. He asks that God would do something completely undeserved, for he asks God to, verse 1, "wipe out my transgressions." Verse 2, "wash away my great iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin." Or verse 9, "hide your face from my sins. Blot out all my iniquity." David is caught. His sin is exposed. And yet he prays and asks God to be gracious to him. Surely confession can't mean what it can sometimes mean for people. Some people are cynical about confession. You know, it's a hopeless little exercise, just a guilt-inducing exercise. But if there was no hope, David would just run, wouldn't he? Why waste your breath? Run from the situation. Run from everyone you've hurt. Run and maybe start over again somewhere else where nobody knows you. But the very fact that David confesses and speaks reveals there's hope here. It doesn't lie in what David has done. David isn't off the hook for adultery and murder. He's caught and he feels overwhelmed rightly by what he's done. He cries out and he owns all of it. It's my transgression, my iniquity, my sins. There's simply no one else to blame. David isn't blaming the stress. He's not blaming Bathsheba. There's only one person to blame, and it's him. He feels the weight, and as you read, you can feel how broken and weighed down he is by all of this. Sadly, you and I don't always feel what we should. There are times when I'm angry about all the wrong things, and I'm hardly angry enough about things I should be angry about. There's just times when I don't feel anything because of my calloused heart. The calloused heart within that fails to feel the weight of what I've done. But then there are times, aren't there, when we do feel something of what we've done. We feel it enough to be filled with remorse, and we feel weighed down by it. For David, he can't seem to get rid of it. My sin, verse 3, is always before me. The memory of it, it's almost like his sin has become this kind of shadowy figure of himself. Someone else is in the room, even when he's alone. So his sin haunts him. David confesses using different words for what he's done. Transgressions, iniquity, sin. And each word describes a different aspect. His transgression is rebellion. He said no to God. He said no to what was right. His iniquity is a perversion of what is right. He chose what was wrong and crooked. And his sin is, it's missing. He has completely failed. He's rebelled, he's chosen the perversion, he's failed. And all this he has done against God. Against God's standards. Against God's ways. Against you, verse 4, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. For David, there's no denying that God's standards and God's exposure of him, as painful as it is right. So verse 4, you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. The word that came from Nathan in that moment of confrontation, it proved God right without a shadow of doubt, leaving David not only exposed and guilty, but defiled, unclean before God. That's what's implied here when he asks to be washed and to be cleansed. David surely can't clean himself up after this. David is exposed, and yet he is thinking quite clearly about what he's done. He even is able to discern that behind this particular failure, this particular failure says something about him. That, verse 5, surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. David's able to realise something that we probably don't want to realise. I mean, did you hear when the news broke of the Australian cricket team? The coach say, they've made a grave mistake, but they're not bad people. I understand that people want to distance themselves from what they've done. I want to distance myself from what I've done. I've done things and then said later, I wasn't me. I wasn't myself. More confronting is that what I've done reveals something about me. More confronting for David, and he realizes this, is that his worst moment revealed what he was capable of. That's what's so haunting about our greatest regrets, isn't it? That though we dreamed that we would never cross that line, we crossed it. We did it. No one made us do it. We did it. Our greatest mistakes, our most significant failures, did not make us somebody different than who we were. We made those mistakes and failures because of who we were before them. This confrontation and realization for David leaves him broken. His bones have been crushed, verse 8. And the only thing David has really to offer God is just to show him how broken he is. So verse 17, my sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart you, God, will not despise. David is able to see himself quite clearly. He can't hide from what he's done. He can't make it right. He can't clean himself up. His only hope is the God he has offended. And the very fact that David confesses means that there is hope. I said before, you know, most people associate confession with a hopeless, repressive human system. One that just wears the guise of religion, but really it's just reinforcing guilt. But look at what David is reaching out for. Be gracious to me, God, according to your faithful love. According to your abundant compassion, wipe out my transgressions. David appeals to God's gracious character, his love, his compassion, words which remind us of God's very revelation of himself. The Lord proclaimed his own character to Moses on the mountain. The Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. And David grasps onto this and prays to God. David prays in line with God's revealed character. He requests to experience God's grace and compassion and love, and David clings to this, even at a time like this. David counts on God's gracious character even after what he has done, revealing that the awesome glory of God, that glorious revelation of God as a gracious God on the mountain, is the same gracious God in the pit of his own sin. David appeals to the unchanging character of God and asks for grace. He asks God to cleanse him with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I'll be whiter than snow. Let me hear again joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. David can't affect any of this. David can't cleanse himself. But he can ask God to change him. He can ask God to cleanse him. David can't do any of this, but a gracious God could do this. A gracious God could lift someone up from feeling crushed under the weight of their own sin. A gracious God could cleanse and forgive and restore, and even cause someone like David in this moment to once again rejoice. I mean, who wouldn't rejoice at the thought, oh, the bliss, that my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross and I bear it no more. And more than just forgive him, David clearly, thinking so clearly, he realizes he needs more than a slate to be wiped new. A blank slate will be a band-aid to the real issue,
So pervasive is sin that an entirely new creation is sought. So he requests from God, the Creator God, to create him again. Verse 10, create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. God must fix more than his mistakes. God must fix him. David sees the need to be remade with a pure heart, with a spirit that will remain steadfast and choose what is right. Otherwise, it's all doomed to fail because it's all doomed to repeat. David sees that critical for this is the Holy Spirit, and so he pleads, verse 11, do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. As God did remove his Holy Spirit from Saul, King Saul, after his sin. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would come upon individuals, sometimes for a time, sometimes for a role. So it came upon the judges, the prophets, the kings. David knows that for him to change, God must recreate him, and that his Holy Spirit must abide with David. I think there is something particular here. I don't think we can read this psalm and feel threatened that God's going to take his Holy Spirit from us. And yet we might still pray this psalm, asking God, not being presumptuous, that do not take your Holy Spirit from me, God, because without it, I've got no hope. What David prays for, God has delivered in the gospel. For all who turn to God in faith and confess their sins, God knits them to Christ, and a new creation is made. We read in 2 Corinthians of God's grace that even the sin we've accumulated, God will not count against us. Because instead God made Christ, who had no sin, to be sin for us. This is what God offers all people in the gospel of grace. He offers forgiveness and cleansing from our greatest regrets. Restoration with God and new hearts enabled by the Spirit to obey. There's so much in this psalm, but something we cannot miss today is, as important as confession is, as important as it is to know that God is truly gracious with sinners, both these truths, the importance of confession and the importance of the truth of God's grace, they serve a larger goal together in this psalm. Where is David's confession going? Should the gracious God be gracious to David, hear his confession, then what? Where's it going? Where do we each go after we pour out our greatest mistakes and regrets to God? David prays his confession so to be restored. Get this. Restored back to service. So David prays for these things. Then, verse 13, then I'll teach transgressors your ways, so that sinners will turn back to you. David confesses in order to be restored with God and even serve this God again. David confesses in order to be restored to service and restored back to worship. So verse 14, deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, you who are God, my Saviour, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise. Such is the grace of God that David prays to be restored back to service and back to worshipping God. Restoration reveals the effectiveness of God's grace. It shows how real God's grace is. that the same hands that have sinned can be used again to serve God. The same mouths that have cursed and hurt other people can be used again to praise God. Confession is a part of the path back to God. Confession is for the purpose of seeking restoration with a gracious God. For David's words to God are also God's words to us. God invites us to call upon his gracious character in dealing with our sin. Proper confession helps us see ourselves properly, see ourselves and our own miserable sin, and just how we need to be completely made again. And proper confession helps us see God properly, how holy and gracious God really is. Now, I'm acutely aware this morning that a sermon like this and a topic like this will hit a room full of raw nerves. Who isn't thinking about their greatest regrets? Who isn't reading this psalm as if they are our very words and praying it line by line? How might a moment like this minister to our greatest regrets? Well, I think of all the things you could take away this morning, one not to miss is that the gracious God revealed on the mountain in glory. The gracious God of the death and resurrection of Jesus remains the same gracious God in the pit of our sin and our greatest regrets. And so let's pray together, confessing our sins and seeking restoration with God. Heavenly Father, be gracious to us according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out our transgressions, wash away our iniquity, cleanse us from our sin. For we cannot forget what we have done. It haunts us. Against you have we sinned and done what is evil. Your judgment is right and true, that we have fallen short of your standards. Surely we were sinful at birth, sinful from our very beginning. And so we would plead with you that you would cleanse us. For if you clean us, we will be clean. Wash us and we will be whiter than snow. Father, we thank you for the full cleansing and restoration we have in Christ. And so we would ask that you would restore to us the joy of your salvation. And work within us your good Holy Spirit to keep us from transgressing your ways. Help us to walk in newness of life. We would ask, Father, that you would help us use our lives to honour you, that we would even tell other sinners of the grace they can find in you. Cause us, Father, to delight in all that you have done for us. Change us continually, we ask. In Jesus' name. Amen.